Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. And I just add my welcome to all the other welcomes that have been extended to you this morning, especially if you're joining us as a guest for the first time. Really do hope that you enjoy your time with us. Well, on the screen is a picture of our son with our new granddaughter. Chip off the old block. Her name's Quinn Maria Woodhouse. And she's just beautiful. We visited them yesterday in Auckland, and they're doing real well. She was born 6 pounds 7. Interestingly enough, she was born 1.1 kilograms under her scan weight. I mean, the doctors were saying that the baby was going to be a big baby, and that's no surprise given that her father is 7 foot tall. But she's a little cutie. But I don't put that picture up there just for sentimental purposes or for gooing and gargling. Even though it's nice for us to do that. It occurred to me yesterday as Karen and I were driving home from Auckland that just reflecting back on our time with Braden and Georgia and even a week before that when we'd spent time with them. This child knows nothing about the world that it's been born into. Absolutely nothing. You think about that. Looking at that little baby in that photo there would know absolutely nothing about the state of this world that she is born into. What does that mean for us as Christ followers, as which most of us in this room probably are, in terms of this complex world that we're living in today? What's our task? What's our role with this sort of thing in mind? When we look at young people like this in the world that they're going to grow up into and have to live in, well, certainly we can pray. But there is a connection between this and obviously what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks, and we'll conclude with today, and that is that we have a part to play. We have a role. As I've been saying, we are the feet that brings the good news. That's the part that we can play. And we're certainly praying for our son and his wife and everyone else around that we plant those seeds as often as we can in these young people's lives. And Ellen led us in a great prayer this morning. Thank you, Ellen. And we're right to pray for all those things, and in particular Easter camps coming up next week. And I'd be encouraging you to continue to pray. Be fervent in praying, because these are significant times for our young people and this world in which they're growing up in. We've reached week 4 of Everyday Spiritual Conversations. And if you've missed any of the last 3 weeks, all of the notes and the messages are on our website. And we're concluding today. This series is all about for equipping and encouraging us in conversational evangelism. Let me just do a recap for you of last week. Hopefully. Here we go. So we looked at Jesus' response, and we looked at the text in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. We looked at and talked about the fact that we need to respect the other person's free will when we're having conversation. We recognize the fact that the other person that we're talking to may already be on a spiritual journey, and we need to be understanding and use wisdom of that. And lastly, none of this is about compromising the truth, but in fact using wisdom and care in what we say and how. So while a lot of thought has gone into how we might connect with people during this series, I want to suggest that we must end in the most important place, and that is with the reminder that we have a message to communicate. But before we get to that, I just want to spend a couple of minutes on this. How important, so notwithstanding the fact that we have an important message to give, and that is the most important part of this whole 4-week series, I want to start with us talking for a moment around this question. How important to us is that message? Because it's one thing to bring the message, it's one thing to convey the message, but what is the place that message is coming from? How important to us is that message? How precious to us is that message. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The one point here across these parables is the kingdom is worth everything. It is not that the kingdom can be bought, but that if it costs you everything you have, it's worth it. There is nothing that's of greater worth, nothing of greater value. It's why Paul was able to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 21. He also said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. So what value do we place, or can we place, on the kingdom of God and helping others through sharing the gospel and coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Here's what I want to say. If we love Christ and we have experienced, you've heard me repeat this over the last 4 weeks, if we love Christ and we have experienced his grace and mercy, we will want to love people the way Jesus did. Ready to lay down our lives even for those who oppose us. And we will labor to spread the gospel of Jesus and a passion for Christ. We will pray, yes, that God will move by his Spirit to revive our communities, to bring salvation to our city. But we will say at the same time, here I am, send me. When we love Christ, we are mobilized, involved, serving, partnering in what God is doing. Are we not? But we're also the answer to our own prayers. When we treasure Christ, we'll not want to simply feed ourselves, keeping it to ourselves, but to reach others. When there is in us a profound excitement and a joy and an expectancy and a faith and an anticipation in God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of that spills out. And I want to suggest, if that's happening for us, if that's what's going on here, we won't be able to help ourselves. We won't be able to help ourselves. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, just like Peter and John in the scriptures. We will not be able to help speaking about what we have seen and heard, but that's got to come from somewhere. That's got to come from a deep place of love for Jesus. And I believe that we see this profound excitement and joy. Thank you, Dennis. Am I going to burn myself again? Thanks, mate. And I believe we see this profound excitement and joy and outworking born of the Holy Spirit, but also requiring an obedience to the Spirit. And here's just why I want to take us just for a moment to the early chapters of Acts. We see all of that stuff I've just mentioned there, to the Lord adding to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. When you see all of that organic first love for Christ, serving each other, not about me, but it's about God and others. When we see all that happen organically and it's real and it's authentic, the product of that is the Lord adding daily to their number those who are being saved. Don't we want to see that happening? We're the feet of good news. It's all about our priorities. In life, it's easy to do good things while not doing the best things. Would you agree with that? For example, I might do different things around the house while ignoring the one most important job that my wife's been asking me to do for the last few months. I hope I'm not like that, am I? Or as parents or parent the parent, we can do lots of things, generous things for our kids, but the most, at the same time, we fail to do the most important thing. Do you know what the most important thing is? Thank you, Francis, that we tell them we love them. I love you. I love you. Do lots of things, but fail to do the most important things, and that's telling them every day that we love them. It's exactly the same with the mission that God's given us. We have a message to tell, but sometimes all we do is show God's love through our actions, and it's only half the job. The good news is words. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine going into your local bookstore, spending $100 on a new snazzy Bible with all the fanciest and flashiest commentary notes that you can get, and then you get it home and you open it up only to find that all of the pages are blank? Spend $100 on this thing, you get it home, open it up, blank, nothing in there. You'd feel pretty ripped off, wouldn't you? Maybe you wouldn't. I would. To tell a hungry man God loves him while eating a sandwich in front of him will make no sense to that man. At the same time, to give him the sandwich without telling him of God's love and salvation in the person of Jesus is surely unloving to the core. The message of love and the works of love must go hand in hand. One without the other is unbalanced. But whilst the two go together, one really is more significant, much more important than the other. To do this is a matter of obedience and a matter of love. So today, thanks Heather, we're going to summarize these four things. What the message is, how to share parts of the message through our everyday conversations, how to share the whole message concisely when an opportunity comes. Finally, how to build bridges to the gospel through the use of questions. We're going to do all of that real fast. So let's deal with that first one. We need to know what the gospel message is. Briefest summary of the gospel message is often said to be the word love. And it is true that God is love. However, I wonder if the word salvation might actually say it better. Because while it is a message of love at its core, it is a message about God's love in action to save us. The word gospel means good news, and the good news is that while we deserve punishment for our wrongs, God is offering us a get-out-of-jail-free card, or for the relational person, while we're separated from God for our wrongs, God is offering full restoration as a gift of love if we would turn to Him and His ways. So what is the message? Is this working again? Just bear with me for a moment, folks. I'm going to carry on. Before I do this, do bear in mind that though there are lots of different frameworks and summaries and ways of presenting the gospel, at the end of the day, we are talking about relationship with Jesus. And here's an important thing I want us to catch this morning. So we want to be bringing a gospel message. We want to be prepared to bring the message, but let's be careful not to think of the message as a prescribed thing. Jesus' approach, as we have seen, was as varied as the people he encountered. Isn't that true? So we've got to be flexible. We've got to be adaptable. It's not like we take these three ways of sharing Jesus into every situation. No, it's always going to be different depending on who it is that we're dealing with. So one of the easiest summaries of the gospel is with these four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. In fact, if you can remember these words, they can help you to summarize the gospel in about 30 seconds. You ready? Here we go. Creation. God created everything good and humans as the best thing in His creation. What about the fall? God gave us free will so we could love, but we used it wrongly and brought selfishness and suffering into the world. Redemption. And if we will receive that solution, beg your pardon, but God loved us enough to provide a solution through the person of Jesus, and restoration. And if we will receive that solution, his plan for us is that we join him in his greater plan of restoring people's lives and also the entire creation. That's the gospel message right there. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But there's a fifth and most important part to that. An invitation to a response. Because this isn't just a good message, it's a message from God for which he's looking for a response. So asking a person, what do you think, whenever you share the gospel, or to ask if they'd like to respond or to have a response to God's love, is necessary. Absolutely necessary. So how do you share this message? So we've covered what the framework or the contents of the gospel is: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Second main point is how to share this message in everyday life. Not many of you in this room probably like pizza, do you? Rebecca, you don't like... I don't like pizza much. Working, are we away? Let's give it a try. Thank you, Jerry. All right. Round of applause for the tech team. Invitation to a response. Here we go. Thank you. Not many of us would buy a pizza. We've just established that not many of us would probably eat pizza. But not many of us would buy a pizza and sit down and try and squeeze that whole thing into our mouths at once, would we? Or is there some of you in this room that would? Probably Troy. Rebecca's pointing at Troy. Would you do that, mate? We might have tried that when we were younger, but not anymore, eh? In the same way, let's think of the gospel like different and separate parts of a pizza. It's not going to work if we try and give someone the whole pizza all at once, isn't it? Like ramming that whole thing down their throat at the same time. But as we dialogue with people, we seek to discern what their point of need is and then discuss the relevant piece of pizza with them. Conversation, remember, is driven by them. Our motives are right, but we are in tune with the Spirit as to what our response ought to be. For example, if they don't believe God exists, then telling them about forgiveness of sin is irrelevant. Think about that. Instead, discuss what it is that convinces you that God does or doesn't exist. We don't need to deliver the whole pizza, the whole gospel every time. To engage a person with the relevant piece is much wiser. They may then be ready for another piece, and then another, and then another, and so on and so forth. Our goal isn't merely to state the message. We want to communicate it with them, rather, through discussion, through dialogue, through great questions. Communicate the truth of the person and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What about sharing the message concisely? Sometimes an opportunity comes up where we need to share the gospel with someone. We might be waiting at the airport or the bus station, in the doctor's clinic, or just somewhere where we've got 2 or 3 minutes, we're sitting beside a stranger. I've given you some stories about examples just like this. And you want to take an opportunity within 2 or 3 minutes to share the gospel with someone. That's why this series about equipping and resourcing you has been so important. You want to take the opportunity to share the whole gospel message with them. Again, there are many different ways of doing this, and I was going to do it with you today, but I won't for the sake of time. So there's a little bit of homework for you to do. Now, I've put the link up there on the screen. It'll come up again at the end, at the conclusion of the service. But this will be on our website, this link, with the rest of these notes. Go online and watch this video. It's about a 4-minute video, and that will teach you how to very simply present the gospel to someone. It's very good. It's very well done. Good to be equipped and know how to do this. You keen to do that? Be equipped. Who said, yep? Alan, you're the man. Sometimes our sharing the good news with someone may lead to an opportunity for them to commit their lives to Christ. It's an exciting prospect, isn't it? Exciting prospect. But when we get these opportunities, I want to suggest three things that we need to be aware of when that moment comes. Really important things. It's got to be their decision. It cannot be something that we force on the other person. And as much that our pulse is going about 150, we're going, oh, you know, really excited to be leading someone else to Christ. We must, at the end of the day, allow that person to make their own voluntary decision, their choice. Secondly, they must understand, hence us needing to ask the right questions. They must understand the significance of the decision that they're making and what that means for their life going forward. And again, that's something that we need to be equipped in knowing how to handle. And thirdly, as important as the prayer is, you know, the old traditional salvation prayer, as important as the prayer is, how we follow up with the person that we may have led to Christ and journey with them and resource them is absolutely vital. What I would be saying to you folks is we just can't do that exciting part and lead a person to salvation in Christ and then say ka kite and leave them on their own. No, if we're committing to leading someone to Christ, we're committing where it's practically reasonable and possible, because sometimes it's not, but oftentimes it is. I want to encourage you to stay with that person. Keep working with them. We call that discipleship. And Jesus did at the end of the say what? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's right, Mary. We only said half the text there, didn't we? Thank you. So I think that that's really important. So to conclude today, I want to discuss with you some of the bridges that could exist between people's views and the gospel, just things that we need to be aware of. Best way to communicate something new to a person is to build it on something that they already know. When knowledge is connected to prior knowledge, it makes connections more readily. So we might use questions like you see on the screen there. What things exist within the gospel that people around you may already accept? And what could we ask that might help them take a step forwards in their understanding? I want to give you just two or three examples this morning of the sorts of things that I'm getting at here. Here's the first example. The person believes in the existence of a spiritual realm, but not yet the idea of one specific God. And by the way, 80 to 90% of all New Zealanders are like this. You might ask the question, do you think the complexity of life suggests design itself? A forward step that you might use in that conversation would be along the lines of they might comprehend that design infers the existence of a God which is more specific than a higher power. Well, here's another question. Do you believe there are good and evil forces in the spiritual realm? How are you to know that the spiritual forces you are engaging with are good? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? Forward step might be that they might realize that a spiritual experience cannot be assumed to be good just because they feel or seem good. Other evidences need considering in the discernment process. Maybe God has revealed himself so he and his nature can be known. Here's the second example. They believe in the existence of right and wrong. Alan touched on this in his prayer this morning. Have you heard people say that morality is relative? While nearly all people believe right and wrong actually exist as objective realities, most people's beliefs contain no logical basis for their claim, because they actually believe morality is relative, which means it's made up by us to suit us. Here's the question. Where do these definitions of right and wrong come from? If they come from us, doesn't that make morality relative? If morality is relative, and this is the question you're asking the other person, if morality is relative, doesn't that mean it is made up by messed up people? Think about that for a moment. If morality is relative, doesn't that mean it's made up by messed up people? So the words right and wrong actually have no real meaning or basis. I mean, you could think that murder is wrong. Well, I think murder is fine. It sounds absurd, but neither has any right to judge the other person, right? If morality is relative, on what basis do we say that paedophilia is wrong? Or the moral code chosen by Germany in the time of Hitler was wrong? A step forward here might be that they might realize that for a moral law to exist, there needs to be a moral lawgiver. Just as design demands the existence of a designer and intelligence, the existence of an intelligent source. Here's the third example, very quickly. The fact that all have done wrong. And this is a point on which most people would agree. Here's the question that might be asked. Do you have a high standard of right and wrong for yourself? Do you live up to your own standard all the time? Do you think God's standard would be higher or lower than your standard? The step forward here might be that they realize if God exists, that we all fall short of his standard and that this could be a problem. What all of these examples illustrate is that the creation and fall parts of the gospel can be communicated without ever needing to refer to the Bible, even though they are biblical. You get that? However, to accept Christ as Savior, a person must then begin to consider the Bible. So if a person agrees that God could possibly be known, the next step would be to invite them to investigate the God of the Bible with you. So there's three resources. I'm going to conclude in a moment, but there's three resources. Again, these will be on our website, so you don't need to particularly note these down right now. But that first one there is particularly helpful in the event that you do lead someone to Christ, 10daychallenge.co.nz. On that website there, you'll find 10 short video tutorials that are about 5 minutes long each, and they all come with discussion questions as well. And that second link there is the one I referred to earlier on, a presentation and helping you to learn how to present the gospel to someone in a situation where you might only have 2 or 3 minutes. And the last one there, I've just put together a paper with 99 wondering questions on it. And that refers to some of the previous talk. Questions just to equip you and resource you in everyday spiritual conversation. I wonder what makes you think that way. I wonder where you get that idea from, and so on and so on and so on and so forth. In this series, we looked at 4 points related to what a conversational approach to evangelism is really about. The importance of asking questions more than we talk or tell people things. The art of asking questions when there is disagreement to understand why people believe what they believe without creating tension. This can give us the opportunity to help them consider perspectives other than their own. And the idea of our personal witness in daily life being a conversation rather than a confrontation, big difference, as we've learned. And this message today highlighted that there are further skills that we can learn, not least being equipped and ready to share the whole gospel message. I'm really glad, Alan, that you referred to the matter in the news this week regarding the rugby player, the athlete. I wonder if for some people, perhaps more than we care to admit, that situation may give us caution to speaking the truth. These are complex days that we're living in, aren't they? Complex days where Christianity and the Jesus we follow are perceived by many as a fad. Oh, that's all right for them. They can do their thing and we'll get on doing our thing over here. People think of Christianity like that. And speaking the truth we are at risk of being perceived as phobics. I don't even know if that's a word. I just made it up. And speaking the truth, we are at risk of being perceived as phobics, intolerant, bigoted, and judgmental. It's best that we just concede that right now. But we cannot, church, and we must not fear speaking to living out the truth. We cannot and we must not fear speaking the truth. But as we do, we exercise the wisdom of the Lord. As we do, we exercise the wisdom and the care and the love and the grace of the Lord. Let me bring all of this back to the core message. Because of love, God left heaven to come to earth, died a brutal death to enable us to be forgiven for our wrongs. And when we confess our sins, Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. God has extended grace to us in the person of Jesus, and He is calling us to have that same love and pass on that same grace to others. He's calling us to leave our comfort zones, to reach out to others through engaging in meaningful conversations. Only through us will many people hear and thus have the chance to believe for themselves. Scripture says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? This is our highest calling. Scripture says this is love for Christ, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. We are the feet of good news. And I really trust that, if nothing else, the one thing that we've heard, one thing we've been convicted about these last 4 weeks of this series, is that because of our love for Christ, this is a message that we need to take. This is a message that we cannot keep quiet about, because there is a lost and dying and hopeless world that we are living in. These are desperate days where people need to hear about salvation in Christ. So I've said all of this, and to conclude, I don't want to presume that everyone in this room is a Christian. A Christian is a person who has committed their life to following the person, Jesus. So I'd like to give an opportunity for anyone here today, if you'd like to begin a journey and you want to get to know this God, this person, Jesus, that we've been talking about, not just this morning, but across these last 4 weeks. In fact, we talk about Jesus every week here. But if you'd like to start a journey today, a spiritual journey with this Jesus that we've been talking about, myself and the team will be up at the front here, and we'd love to have that conversation with you today. I want to encourage you, if that's you, there's no better day than today to start that journey. No better day than today to start that journey.